For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. With our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If you do not have a Bible, we trust that you do, but if not, there are pew Bibles, and this particular passage is on page 946. We preach and teach expositionally in Flat Creek, so we have been in the book of Romans now for a little over 3 years. We've been in the Gospel of Luke, we've been in the book of Revelation, we've been through the pastoral epistles, a number of different things, studying the book of Genesis now on Wednesday night. So always good to systematically go through the Word of God. Begin reading this morning with verse 14, reading through the end of the chapter. Paul wrote these words to the church at Rome and also to Flat Creek. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. May God bless the reading of his holy word in our hearing this morning. Let's go to the throne of grace once again and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, indeed, you will hold us fast by the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit, who is the author of the word, may you illuminate in our hearing this morning the truth of the gospel, and may we obey it to the salvation of our souls. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. So Paul, we have reminded you a number of times that chapters 9, 10, and 11 go together. In fact, the entire book goes together, but primarily we're in the central core, if you would, of the book of Romans, and you can't divorce chapters 9 or 10 or 11 from each other. You can't divorce any of them, but primarily we're focusing on what Paul began to vindicate back in verse 6 of chapter 9. So let's look at that just for a moment again. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And so what Paul has done now for since that particular verse, and he will continue through the end of chapter 11, he is vindicating the truth of God's enduring word. He has reminded the church at Rome of the ignorance of the Hebrew people in the first part of chapter 10. And verse 3, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So we can think that we are righteous and obviously be way off base, and that's what he's addressing here in chapter 10. Chapter 9 is the salvation of man based on the sovereignty of God. Chapter 10 is our responsibility to hear the word of God and to be born again. Speaking of ignorance, just a few weeks ago, I think I mentioned to you, I had conducted a funeral, and we were at at someone's house after the funeral, and I noticed this little clipping from the newspaper on the refrigerator, and it's from Dear Abby, and it caught my eye, and the folks that we were in their home, I asked them if they would mind if I took a copy of it, because it's pretty apropos to what we're reading here. And he goes this way. Dear Abby, I am a middle-aged woman who is Baptist by faith. I believe that when I die, I will go to heaven. My problem is, if going to heaven means being reunited with my parents and other family members, then I don't want to go. You can laugh. The idea of spending eternity with them is more than I can stand, but I don't want to go to hell. Any thoughts? Eternally confused in Mississippi. That's sad. In fact, if that's what I thought, I don't think I would clarify by saying I was Baptist. Dear Eternally Confused, that great theologian, Dear Abby, writes, yes, when you reach the pearly gates, talk this over with St. Peter. Perhaps he would be willing to place you in a different wing than the one your parents and other family members are staying in. And in the meantime, discuss it with your minister, which is what she should have done in the first place. Ignorance pervades the church today. And that is sad. Charles Taylor, in his seminal work, The Secular Mind, writes this, God created a good creation to demonstrate his benevolence to humanity. He directed his benevolence to the good of his creatures, which make it up, and especially ourselves. We can only love God because he is good to us. But God's greatness exists precisely because he does not need us, but is disposed to think exclusively of our good. So the fallen condition focus of this passage, because God is good, he gifted mankind with his word. And the word, in verse 4 of chapter 10, says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The word, then, brings us to Christ, who is the end of the law and who demands obedience. The gospel is to be preached. And through the Holy Spirit, faith is produced by hearing the word of God. First slide, if you would, brother. So we have looked at verses 9 and 10, and 11 for that matter. Verse 9 is personal, you believe in your heart. Verse 10 is general, where the heart man believes. We've talked about believing unto righteousness being a positive understanding of the righteousness of God which is committed to us when the heart believes. And then the negative part is our salvation, which means we don't receive punishment because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide, if you would, brother. So last Sunday morning, we began to focus on verses 14 through 17. And I reminded you then that given a verbal confession is required, then also hearing the word of God is required. And that what God demands, he provides. Verse 15, given that hearing the word of God is required, preachers are sent from God, or the implication is that preachers are sent from God. And so what God writes must be proclaimed. Yes, it's important to read it, but it also has to be heard. And there is the importance of the man of God delivering to us the word of God. Verse 16, given that preachers are sent to proclaim good news, obedience is required in order to become born again. And then in verse 17, given that faith is necessary to be born again, hearing the word of God and obeying the word of God produces faith. So what is biblical faith? We've taught this a number of times before, and this basically is a review to you this morning. But what Paul says here is biblical faith is obedience to the gospel, which he has outlined in the middle part of chapter 10. Those of you that cook, many of our ladies cook, some of our men cook, and in order to cook, you have to have certain ingredients. And you have to know when importance of the ingredients to the particular foodstuff that you may be cooking, and you need to know when to apply it to the cooking, when to put it in at just the right time. Well, in a similar fashion, there are ingredients to the knowledge of saving obedient faith. And the first one is knowledge. It is important that we understand, and verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? The reason that the Word of God gives to us faith is because faith in the Word of God removes ignorance, and it gives the knowledge of God's righteousness. So knowledge is empirical. It's based upon solid truth. It's based upon the efficacious nature of the truth of the Word of God. Faith must have a content. It must have an ingredient for us to understand. And this content must consist of information and knowledge. There's another word we can use. It must consist of facts. And facts are friendly. In fact, avoiding facts, especially when it comes to our salvation, is dangerous. Knowledge is founded on the content of the Word of God. Science, history, or salvation must have truth content, and it must be vetted by thinking, not by feeling. By thinking, we must believe certain precepts, what the Bible refers to as doctrine. And Paul mentions it clearly in the book of Romans. We must believe certain things. And these certain things must be vetted by the Word of God. And then we must be convinced that these doctrines, that these precepts are truthful, not mystical, not unimportant. We must have the right knowledge, not just concepts. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing now to a young pastor, and he is explaining to young Timothy how to support the truth of who Jesus is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and well, look at verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't pervert the precepts. Don't teach another doctrine. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. That word means don't speculate about the Word of God, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. Jesus himself would teach this. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, gossip is the word, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law, the Word of God, is good if one uses it lawfully. Turn over a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll actually close with this morning. Paul is writing this, as we understand it, the last epistle that he wrote. And in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You got to have the right knowledge. Got to be the right teaching. Has to be the concepts of the truth of the doctrine of who Jesus is. the preaching of the gospel, as Paul has outlined. You can go back now to Romans chapter 10. As he's outlined here in Romans chapter 10, demands clarification of God's truth. The reason God gifts men to deliver the word of God is it because he wants the truth of his word to be clearly stated. Now, as we've read chapter 10, really not a lot of interpretation required here. Sometimes there would be intense and stringent interpretation, but not here. Faith alone involves the knowledge of the right doctrine necessary to be saved. So first evidence of being born again, or the first characteristic, first ingredient, if you please, of faith is knowledge. Gnosis is the word. Secondly, intellectual assent. Having the knowledge doesn't save. Our hearts and minds believe the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God, as it declares, or when it declares, that Jesus is Lord. And Paul quotes from the Old Testament to make that true, to make it valid. Now, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. Truth is by its very nature confrontational. And the doctrines of the Word of God are meant to be confrontational because they're true. Sometimes, through argument, apologetics, a person will evaluate the biblical evidence and leaves unpersuaded. They've not obeyed the gospel. They've been disobedient. Satan and his minions are examples. And James writes about them in chapter 2. He insists that they have knowledge and the intellectual ability. The assent is missing. Their will to take the Word of God and permit it to change their lives is not found in them. They are incorrigible. They cannot be saved. The intellect and knowledge alone are insufficient for justification. Now, they're necessary to begin faith, but they're insufficient in and of themselves for justification. Both are necessary in order that the Word of God produce in us a biblical faith. Because the truth, the resistance to the truth of the Word of God is removed by the Spirit of God when we obey the gospel. Otherwise, we remain at odds with the truth. The author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 states that we are to follow with a full assurance of faith, meaning sailing with sails full of wind, convinced of biblical truth. So have you been convinced this morning of the biblical truth found in the Word of God? Martin Luther wrote some distinctions between a weak and strong faith, and he wrote these words: Christ Jesus is God, number one. He is man, number two. And he became incarnate for us to die, number three. Satisfying his Father's demands and justifying sinners. Faith, biblical faith, must be complete and embrace everything. It may be weak and subject to trial, but it must embrace these three basic truths. Jesus Christ is 100% deity. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He is 100% God. Secondly, he is 100% man. And only God can take a portion that is 100% and another portion 100% and place it together in the incarnation. Only God can do that. This is imperative in a teaching of who Jesus is. And you're not saved without it. Luther, 500 years ago, it must embrace these three basic truths. There must be a knowledge, There must be an intellectual assent, a movement of the will. And then thirdly, there must be a personal trust. The fide vitis, the living faith. It's not a dormant faith. It's a living faith. Now, I use the word trust because in our age, the word faith means a number of different things. And quite often, it means that we've checked our minds at the door. But that's not what faith is. Not what biblical faith is. It may be our concept of faith, but if it is, it's an error. We are ignorant of what the Word of God says about faith. For truth to take root in our conscience, we must first be aware of it, and that is brought about by the Spirit of God. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you could recite all of the Ten Commandments? Some of you could. But certainly you could pick out one or two of them. But knowledge of the Ten Commandments apparently does not convince many that stealing or adultery or lying is wrong. People continue to steal. They continue to commit adultery. And they continue to bear false witness, to lie. So the Word of God has had no effect in their life. And there are many people that you would talk to that would profess Christ as Savior. But they may steal. They may commit adultery. Or they may lie. There's little trust in these folks that God's law is good. Not only that, we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, but that God's word is worthy to be obeyed. Wow. For most, it's just ink on a page. A personal faith in Jesus means that our minds have agreed. Our minds have persuaded our hearts, and our intellect has convinced our wills that Jesus is Lord. Has that happened to you? Our minds have agreed with the truth. They've persuaded our heart, and then our intellect has convinced our wills. That's the last piece of the puzzle, our wills. And the emotions persuade our will. See, this is Satan's predicament. Satan has the knowledge and he has the intelligence, but he doesn't have the will. And this is the unbeliever's problem. They may have the knowledge and they may have the intelligence, but they don't have the will. Why? Because only the Spirit of God can change the will. Ephesians 2 states that we were at one time children of wrath. And if you preach that or you teach that today, many people would shudder. But that's what the Word of God states. So there's truth contained in that statement, and that we were once children of wrath, like Satan, who have the knowledge, who have the intellect, but no will. We're our intelligence, our independence. We started this particular chapter looking at the independence that in people that produces an ignorance of the Word of God. Well, you can't tell me this. And that, if not moved by the Spirit of God, is to our detriment. The Holy Spirit brings about dramatic change in our values. Our minds become intellectually honest to the Holy Spirit regenerating power. And through faith, we come to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is lovely, that He is gracious, and that our hearts act upon these truths. There are two truths here. Luther talked about the doctrine of Christology, who Christ is. Paul has outlined for us in the book of Romans two basic truths. Number one, we know ourselves to be desperate sinners. We repent of our sins and embrace Jesus Christ alone, and we do so gladly. We obey what is written here. That's the first principle. Secondly, we see God, once that occurs, once we're born again, we see God as good. We don't question. We see God as good. We see Him as kind. We see Him as merciful. We see Him as loving. And we understand that He is just. The fallacious thoughts that we've always entertained about God are replaced by the truth. And so instead of debating the intricacies of the doctrine of sovereign election, we should accept the simple plea to confess and believe. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Verses 16 through 21, Paul says, all have not obeyed the gospel. From verse 1 of chapter 10, Paul has reminded us that his grasp of faith involves commitment and submission to the lordship of Christ Jesus. That's what biblical faith is. It is never only a verbal assent, but it is a worldview that subordinates self. If you're listening, say amen. If you're listening, say amen. The question I would ask you this morning is this. Since hearing is necessary to be born again, have I truly heard the gospel? Next slide. For those of you that like lists, here they are. Give me some lists. Here they are. Five conditions for faith through the Word of God alone. Number one, you got to have a preacher. Well, I was saved preacher without a preacher. Someone down the line was saved because a preacher was sent. The teacher, if you were, or your parents, or your grandparents, whoever, they were sent. And they were preachers. Thank God for them. Secondly, the sent preacher must preach the good news. We don't preach political persuasion. We don't preach pop psychology. We don't preach self-actualization. We preach the good news. Thirdly, the preached good news gotta be heard. Must be heard. We'll expand on that in verses 16 and 17 here in just a moment. The heard good news must be believed. Just hearing it doesn't save you. Millions have heard. They've become like Satan. Hasn't persuaded their will one iota. It must be believed. And fifthly, the belief must be the kind that calls on God for salvation. So simply, sending, preaching, hearing, believing, calling on God. Paul covers this in the first 10, 13 verses of chapter 10. Look at verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, in verse 16, he quotes from the first verse of Isaiah 53. Lord, who has believed our report? And so Paul is now asking the question, as he says, they've not all obeyed the gospel. Why is that? Why have they not obeyed the gospel? Paul says, I have stated the truth in verses 1 through 13, so why have they not believed? First of all, they have been ignorant of the divine character and requirement of what God expects. And every person that becomes ignorant and desires to promote themselves in order to be born again, at the foundation of their core reason for unbelief is their own ill-directed efforts to be saved. You'll have no other gods before me, and that means self. Verse 3, we read this morning from chapter 10, he says they are ignorant of God's righteousness. The immediate duty of the sinner is to submit to the righteousness of God. That's what God is demanding of you this morning. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you cannot be born again until you submit to the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God will be found in Jesus Christ. To renounce our independence, we must say, I no longer am the captain of my own vessel. And to embrace the gospel. Paul says they have not all obeyed. So their unbelief is simply a refusal to submit to God's salvation. And when a person refuses to submit to God's salvation, that then becomes the immediate ground of God's condemnation. Jesus told Nicodemus this, John chapter 3. They don't believe, they're condemned already. Rejection of God's salvation in Jesus Christ leads to the immediate condemnation of a person's soul. And this applies even though people may hear the gospel. Christ fulfills. He abolishes our judgment under the law. And our judgment under the law keeps us in despair until the Spirit of God speaks to us about the beauty of Jesus Christ. The gospel demands are simple and intelligible. It is the sincere acceptance of God's righteousness in Jesus and an open acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord. Faith is therefore a moral exercise. Man believes with the heart. In the ordinary scriptural meaning of the word heart, which we've taught in the Hebrew, it understands it's the core of our being. It's not just the organ that pumps our blood. And so, no faith which does not proceed from the heart is connected with justification. If it doesn't change you internally, I have not been justified. So Paul stated the truth in these first few verses of chapter 10. And now in these verses, 16 through 21, he positions the truth. Why some are not obedient. Look at verses 11 through 13 again. He says, For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the all of these verses, the whosoever of these verses, is followed by the all of verse 16. All have not obeyed the gospel. The gospel is never universal in its changing people's hearts and lives. The call is, but the gospel specifically saves only those that call on the name of the Lord. Wow. And whose responsibility is that? That's mine. My parents were believers. My grandparents were believers. But I cannot be born again, was not born again, because they were believers. It was my responsibility to appropriate what the Word of God says. And clearly, Paul says, all have not obeyed the gospel. Some have. Some of you here this morning have. Some of you listening and watching via the internet have. But not all. The word obeyed. If you look at verses 16 and 17, Paul says they've not all obeyed. And then he says, Lord, who has believed our report? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word obeyed there means to hear under, to set under someone. We have some teachers in our congregation. And as you taught your students, they set under you. When a preacher preaches, you're setting under the submission of the word of God. And something then is demanded once you set under. Teachers give tests. Because they understand that in order to judge the information, a test has to be given. This applies to the Word of God. If they've not all obeyed, then they've failed the test. Hearing. The word hearing is found twice in verse 17. It's also found in the word report at the end of verse 16. This is a translation from the Septuagint, from the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so preaching brings to the ears the truth of the Word of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out on the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. They are in Philippi now. They've crossed over the Aegean Sea to Philippi. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. But she's not saved. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Many people worship God that have not obeyed the gospel. Lydia was one. But she responded to the Holy Spirit as Paul spoke the Word of God. And when she and her household were baptized, that's an obedience of the gospel, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord to the truth of the Word of God. Has the Lord opened your heart to the truth of the Word of God? Back to Romans 10. Let's bring this to a close this morning. So the gospel requires an obedience to the truth of who Jesus is. And if we are not willing to place our faith or our trust in Jesus alone, the gospel is not being obeyed. The gospel call is universal, but its benefits are offered only to those that hear the word, obey the word, and are brought to faith by the word. We have a responsibility to obey. And here's the rub. If we don't, we are responsible for our own damnation. We have a responsibility to obey. And if not, we are responsible for our own damnation. It is placed squarely on our shoulders. Paul understands that salvation is a total blessing that comes from having Jesus as Lord all through our lives and into eternity. It's the salvation of Romans 8:28, where all things work together for our good forever. And Paul says this blessing comes through calling on the Lord continually, but only those that call on the name of the Lord. Now Paul quotes at the end of the chapter, quotes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32. And he quotes from the book of Isaiah 65. So these are the 17th, the 18th, and the 19th quotes of Paul from the Old Testament. Paul ensures the readers and the hearers of the gospel, of the epistle to the church at Rome, that the Old Testament coordinates with what he is reading and what he is writing now. He is, in truth, not making it up. In verse 19, Israel knows from the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be included in God's saving purposes. And Israel knows from the Old Testament they would disobey the gospel. Some of you here this morning know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're going to disobey the gospel. Those listening and watching via the internet, you're going to disobey the gospel. In verse 20, as Paul quotes from Moses, he says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those, verse 20 from Isaiah, for Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Were you seeking God when you were saved? I can answer that. No. No one, quoting from Psalm 19 back in chapter 3, seeks for God. And I wasn't. Paul wasn't. Yet, breathing out destructions, Acts 9 says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Paul returns to God's sovereign love for Gentiles and the fact that God revealed himself to ignorant folks. When's the last time you thanked God for revealing to you the gospel of Jesus Christ that you heard, that you obeyed? In verse 21, he says, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a contrary people. So though he talks about God's sovereignty in verse 20, he talks about man's responsibility in verse 21. God's pleading with Israel continues. And they are responsible to believe even when they speak against Jesus as Lord. Paul knows, and we should, any attempts to solve the tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in chapter 10 are unconvincing and inevitably suppress one another and generally lead to a disturbance and a disobedience to the gospel. Plainly said. We are like Israel. I was not seeking God when he found me. And he found me through preaching. The only indispensable thing that a church needs is preaching. Paul wrote his last epistle to Timothy. Chapter 4, he said, Timothy, one thing is paramount. Preach the word. He didn't say visit the sick. He didn't say marry the wed. He didn't say bury the dead. He said preach the word. That's paramount. It's the word alone. It's not entertainment. But when we open the word of God, we systematically expound its truth. Then the Spirit of God uses that to move in the hearts and lives of Peter, of people. You know what Jesus told Peter? John chapter 21, he said, feed my sheep. He didn't say entertain the sheep. He didn't say counsel the sheep. He didn't say consider the sheep. He said feed my sheep. Sheep are to be fed. They're not to be poisoned with pablum. Remember when the girls were infants and we would feed them this, oh, this God-awful stuff, pablum. Taste it now. Oh, babies love it. You put a little applesauce in it. I guess you still do that. I'm not sure. But you feed them and, oh, they love it. But you try eating that now. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Preach the word and feed the sheep. And that's what the takeaway is from chapter 10. Preach the word, feed the sheep. Not all will obey, but some will. We're sheep. We're Christ Jesus' sheep. We're to be fed with a sincere word of God. Have we obeyed? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the word. We thank you for what has been declared here. It's clear. It's the word is near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's the word which we preach. That if anyone call on the name of Jesus as Lord, believe in their heart, God has raised him from the dead. They'll be born again. They'll be delivered. We thank you for that wonderful promise this morning. And so we pray, any here that are unsure of their salvation, that this would be the day they would respond in kind. As children of God, we are given the responsibility, once we're born again, to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. We are to pray for those that do so. We're to respond for those that love you. We pray your blessings to abide and be with us. We ask, Lord, that you would move in hearts as only you can today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The invitation is simple this morning. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we cannot save you. But thankfully and blessedly, Jesus can. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a moment, give you an opportunity to respond. So, have you heard the gospel and have you obeyed the gospel? As we sing, you can make your way out of the pew and we can take you to a private prayer room, and there with an open Bible lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what age you may be, the Lord can move in your heart and your life and save you, but you must obey the gospel. That is our responsibility. As a child of God, the Lord may be leading you to the fellowship of this church. Perhaps you know the Lord as your Savior. You need to follow Him in believer's baptism. We encourage you to make that decision today. And then for children of God, we're going to move into perhaps certainly one of the more difficult chapters in all of the book of Romans, chapter 11. So understanding 9 and 10 leads in to that chapter. Paul wrote to a church that was fairly uneducated. He wants us, by our knowledge and our intellect, to grasp these great truths. What number, Brother Mike? 450, if the Lord spoke.